Praise God. Wow. Thank you. Thanks, Michelle, for leading us in worship. That was wonderful. As you know, this is the third in our series of the Nicene Creed, and I'm going to be talking about Jesus, begotten, not made, or not created. Now, I think we would all agree, wouldn't we, that Jesus is the central figure of salvation. You know, without Jesus, there would be no salvation story at all. And if I was to ask you, what is the most famous, the most well-known, most quoted scripture to do with God's love and salvation, you would say what? John 3:16, you're on the ball. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or some translations say his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And as Nikki said in her introduction to this series, you know, do we really understand what that means, believing in Jesus and we will be saved? And in some ways, this is what I want to try and help us with this morning, to go a little bit deeper. There's no doubt, is there, I think, historically, there was a man named Jesus. He lived and walked this earth around 2,000 years ago, and he had incredible significance in his life, and we even have BC and AD. You know, that such was his impact. And I don't think there are many people in the world that would dispute the existence of a historical man called Jesus. But as Christians, we believe that Jesus was far more than a man or a teacher or a prophet or any of those things. We believe, as the verse we've just read, that Jesus was and is the Son of God. That's what we believe. But what does that really mean? Do we understand really who Jesus is? You know, again, when Nikki introduced the Nicene Creed a few weeks ago, she explained that the reason this creed was written was because there was a lot of heresy, that is, wrong teaching, flying around about who Jesus was. And one of the main culprits of this was a guy called Arius. He was a priest and a leader in the church in Alexandria in the 3rd and 4th centuries AD. He insisted that Jesus was created. He was a created being. That there was a time when Jesus was not, and he didn't exist. And whilst he's partly divine, he argued that Jesus was not fully, totally, completely divine in the way we think of God. And he would argue that in some ways Jesus was less than God. So that was the teaching that was going around from Arius, this priest in Alexandria around 3rd, 4th centuries. And so the Nicene Creed was created as a way to try and reset that teaching, get back into Scripture. What does the Bible say? Let's just read that part of the creed, shall we? We're going to read it together. So follow me. Right. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It goes on then to talk about how Jesus was crucified, he died and he rose again, he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. Now, there are a few complicated terms and ideas in this part of the creed. And so I want us to look into this now and look at it based on Scripture so that we can try and understand what this is really saying. And I'm going to say up front, okay, and we probably all will say this, preaching on the creed, we're going to try and understand eternal matters here. And it's really hard to understand the eternal concepts through the lens of a finite mind, because we just understand finite. These eternal truths about God, they are a mystery. Okay, they really are. And I suspect that by the time I've finished this preach, they're still going to be a mystery. There might even be a more of a mystery. I don't know which way this will go. But hopefully I'll have given you something to think about. And for sure, I'm only going to scratch the surface of this. There is so much I could say, and I hope you don't think it's too simple. But there is a lot to cover. So this is what I'm going to cover. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Jesus is begotten of the Father. He's born of a virgin for the salvation of mankind. Okay, that's what we're going to cover this morning. So Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I've already reminded ourselves of possibly the most well-known and important scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. But I want to go a little bit deeper by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 14. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So let's step through those verses and see what it is God is saying to us. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Greek word here is logos. And I suspect John wanted to use this Greek word because he wanted the readers to understand, to try and visualize a messenger or a messiah bringing messages about God speaking the truth and about his love. And he goes on to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? Goes on to say, "He," note it's not the word "it," "he was with God in the beginning." So straight away we see two persons being introduced to us by John, two persons of the Godhead, the Word and God. And it says that the Word was God. It doesn't say that the Word was a God. It says the Word was God. And it says that the Word was with God in the beginning. Now, the term "beginning" is kind of an interesting term if we are thinking about eternity. Because in a sense, eternity doesn't have a beginning, does it? So I think, these are the kind of challenges we face all the time when you're trying to understand eternal matters through finite lens. But I think what's being described here is that we simply need to think about the beginning as before creation. Because from our benefit, the story has to start somewhere. And in the Bible, the story starts at creation. So before creation, God, he was there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And these are the key phrases here. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's always been that way. So whatever we can say about God, we can also say about the Word, because the Word is God. And what kind of things do we say about God? Well, we say he's eternal. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. You know, the incredible King of Kings. You know, all these things we'd say about God are also true of the Word, because the Word is God. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Good. Let's go a little bit further. It goes on in verse 3 to say that through him, that's the Word, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. This means, okay, it's logical if you think about it, this is the Word of God. It means the Word cannot have been made. Do you understand that? The Word cannot have been made. If he had been made, then who made him? If nothing had been made without him. So the Word cannot have been made. John is clearly stating that the Word is not a created being. He has always existed, and he has always been with God. And it's a re-emphasis of the statement that we just had before. Now, if we skip right through to verse 14, we see now that John introduces some new terms, a kind of relationship between the Word and the God. It says this, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Okay, this is referring to Jesus actually coming down to earth, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. And it goes on, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only now do we have the Word, who is God, the Word is also the Son of God. Do you understand that? The Word is the Son of God, the Son of the Father, which means whatever we've just said about the Word also applies to the Son. That the Son of God, the Son, he's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He was not made. He's always been fully divine, fully God, not less than God. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. Are you getting the picture? It might sound simple, but I think we just have to really understand this. Jesus, the Son of God, is God in every sense of the word. Now, it goes on to say that he was eternally begotten of the Father. What on earth does that mean? Eternally begotten of the Father. Some translations, typically the King James Version, talks about the only begotten of the Father. You know, a lot of translations in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." I should point out here that it is begotten Son and not forgotten Son. As I was chatting with Pauline the other week, who tells me that when she was a child, she thought it was only forgotten Son. And she felt really sad about Jesus hanging on this cross and everyone had forgotten him. Okay? But it is not only forgotten Son. It is only begotten Son. The Greek word here being translated is monogenes. And there's been a huge debate over the centuries as to whether this word means only Son or only begotten Son. And you may not have noticed, especially if you're sort of my age and older, we all tended to learn these scriptures in the old King James Version. So begotten just rolls off the tongue. And you may not realize that nearly all translations don't use the word begotten. Hardly any translations use the word begotten. They just simply say only Son or one and only Son. I wonder why that is and who's right. I like John Piper's approach because he basically says, well, trying to debate this to, you know, forever and ever is just completely missing the point. Why? Because a Son is begotten of the Father. That's what a Son of the Father is. They are begotten. And if you want me to help explain this, then C.S. Lewis explains this really well. He says, when you beget something of the same kind as yourself. So a human begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. A bird begets eggs which turn into little birds. When you make something, you make something of a different kind from yourself. So a bird makes a nest, a beaver builds a dam, and a man makes a wireless set. What's a wireless set? Well, I know you all know what a wireless set is. Just think of an iPad for those who aren't. So whether or not this word, monogenes, should be translated only begotten or just only Son, it's completely irrelevant because Jesus is begotten of the Father. That's the fact, whether it's a correct or incorrect translation of that word. Jesus is begotten of the Father. What does that mean? Well, as we follow C.S. Lewis's explanation of that, what we're saying is that Jesus is of the same divine nature as the Father. He's eternal. There are some of the other versions of the creed use very interesting words like consubstantial. I deliberately didn't use that one when we were reading it because I'd probably all stumble over it. But consubstantial to the Father. It means that the Son is the same substance, the same essence of the Father. It's eternally divine. He's God from God. He's true God from true God. He is begotten, not made. We do not have to debate the word monogenes. We just don't have to. It is true. It's who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. Son of God, he's begotten of the Father. He's fully God in every sense possible. If you like, he's a chip off the old block. Because that's what it means. That's what he is. Let's keep going. You okay with me so far? Good. Now, this is really important, born of a virgin. And I know this is a lot to take in. I said earlier, didn't I, in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and it dwelt amongst us. And this is referring, obviously, to Jesus on earth, the human Jesus. Or is there more to this than the human Jesus? In Isaiah 7:14, it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? The answer's on the screen. Who with us? God with us. Jesus, God with us. Later in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." How we love to quote these scriptures at Christmas time, but do we really understand the depth of the truth of what they're saying? Notice those two phrases. A child is born and a son is given. I think there's a reason why those two phrases are there, and I think they're quite distinct. A son is given. Why? Because he already exists. He's already there, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. But a child is born. Born of a virgin, a human child is born. A son is given, a child is born. The virgin birth really is a crucial part of the Christian faith. And it's why it's included in the Nicene Creed. It says the Son of God was incarnate. That means it became flesh. The Son of God was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. And he was made man. And we should note that Joseph, Mary's husband-to-be, was not involved in this conception. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. We read about this, don't we, in Luke Chapter 1, 30 to 35, it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Now, I don't know how that works. It defies science. But Jesus being born of the Virgin is a miracle. And we have to believe it, because this is what it's about. What do we believe? We believe Jesus was born of a virgin, from Mary, the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. Why is this important? Well, it's a real foundational truth, the virgin birth of Jesus. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, fully divine, truly God in every sense of the word, Jesus is also fully human at the same time. Got that? Fully God, fully human. I know it's hard to take that in, but it is who Jesus is, fully God, fully man in one person, Jesus Christ. Now, some have asked, was Mary's egg involved in the conception of Jesus? In other words, does Jesus carry Mary's DNA? And I think that's a really good question. It's not a silly question, it's a good question. Because if you follow that through, it can lead to all sorts of challenging questions. If Jesus is fully human, then how come he was not born in sin? And this is the concept of original sin, that we are all born in sin because of Adam. So you can see how these things get complicated. I believe this, and I'm not going to say dogmatically, saying I'm right and everybody's wrong, else is wrong, okay? Because you can't say that in theological terms. This is what I believe. I believe Jesus was genuinely conceived of Mary. I believe that he carried Mary's DNA. I believe that he was biologically of the line of David, as we read in Luke chapter 3, and he was a rightful heir to the throne of David, as we read in Matthew 1. So in that sense, I believe he was totally and completely and fully human. He really was a human baby. Now, some argue differently, So some might argue that actually what God did is he created a perfect fetus, Jesus, and placed her inside the womb of Mary. So if you like, Mary is a surrogate mother, not a biological mother. In the same way, if you like, as God created Adam. It's an interesting point of view. Personally, it feels like God's starting all over again, rather than Jesus being truly part of the existing fallen human race. That's who Jesus is. That's why I think he did carry Mary's DNA. And I think we just have to accept that part of the miracle of the virgin birth is the miracle that Jesus was born without sin. It's all part of that incredible miracle of incarnation. I like the way actually that the writer of the Hebrews puts this in terms of Jesus and sinning. He says that, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Do you see this? In Jesus' full humanity, he experiences every kinds of emotions that you and I experience. You know, that causes us often to fall and to sin. He felt pain, he felt sorrow, he felt rejection, he felt anger, he felt frustration. He experienced every temptation of all kinds, but he did not sin. He was fully human. He was a human being. It's incredible. Jesus, fully God, fully divine, all-knowing, all-powerful, and yet he can empathize with us because he was fully human. It's just amazing. It really is amazing. And, you know, there's loads more probably we could talk about in this, because this is a massive subject. Jesus, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, born of a virgin. But I have to stop there, really, and ask the next and really important question. Why does all this matter? So what? Well, it matters because it's for our salvation, the salvation of mankind. You know, we started at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we know, if you read Genesis, that the Holy Spirit was there too. We didn't get much of a mention in John, just a little bit. But he was around at the beginning of creation. And together, God created the world. And it was good. It was perfect. It was wonderful. And then we see in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our own image." And he did. And then when God looked over creation then, he declared it as very good. I mean, it was just exceptional. It was perfect. Amazing, incredible creation. Perfect in every way. Now, we haven't got time to go into what it means to be created in the image of God. But I want us to understand that at that point in time in this story, that mankind enjoyed an incredible, unbroken fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what man was created for, to enjoy that unbroken intimacy with the incredible God. That is until sin entered the world through disobedience. And mankind spiritually died. It said in Genesis, didn't it? "If you eat of this tree, you will surely die." And if you remember back when I preached about the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our debts, an unpayable debt was created because of man's sin. And there was no way back for mankind. They could not pay their way back to God. A huge gulf had been created between man and God, and it was far too big for man to cross. Man was separated from God. Now, this term debt, as you see in the Lord's Prayer, I think is really interesting, because when we think about a debt being forgiven or cancelled, we sometimes think, don't we, that debt disappears? Do we think that when your debt is cancelled, it disappears? That no payment is made? But that's not true. It's simply not true. It doesn't disappear. So, Pauline, if you owe me £10,000, I'll say, "Pauline, I forgive you. I'll cancel that debt." The joy in her heart already. because that £10,000 debt must have been horrendously a burden, and it would have got you down. You got to think, you know, you're just totally chained up by this debt. You don't know what to do. You can't get out of it. And I come along and I cancel that debt, and the freedom and the joy that you're experiencing. Who's got the debt? I've got the debt. The debt still exists. £10,000. I'm down £10,000. So really, I'm paying the debt, aren't I? I'm paying that debt. And that's just how it works with God. That unpayable debt of sin that man cannot pay, God pays. God pays. How does he do it? Well, I've talked about this gulf between man and God. It's too big for man to cross. But God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his one and only begotten Son. God, fully divine, he became flesh, fully human. And he crossed that great divide to bring us back to himself. God himself personally pays the price of sin by dying on that cross. And all we have to do is believe and receive that salvation by faith. John 1, 12, 13 says, yet all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. God, Jesus, came to earth, died for us. We have to believe in him. He paid the price. I love this scripture in Colossians 2, 13 to 15. It says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Listen to this. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the cross, by the cross. This perfect man, human being, Jesus, the Son of God, paid the debt of sin by his own life on the cross. We couldn't pay it, but Jesus, the perfect Jesus, paid it for us. Jesus, fully divine Jesus, Son of God, faced eyeball to eyeball all the powers and the principalities, all the evil that held mankind captive. And he looked at them and says, I've destroyed you. I've taken away your power. I've disarmed you. You've lost the battle. And when Jesus rose again, victory, complete victory. Only God could have done that. And only Jesus could have died on the cross. Fully God, fully human. It had to be that way. It was no other way. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, fully man. We need to be speaking Jesus all the time. And this is an incredible story, an incredible gospel. But the crazy thing about this is, no matter how many times we might talk about this and talk about Jesus, you can't make someone believe this. We're talking about believing this, aren't we? This is what we believe. But you can't make somebody believe. And it was no different in Jesus' time. Look at this. You know this story. You know, if you go back to when Jesus was on earth, and people were saying, who is Jesus? It was going on around them. They were speculating who Jesus was. And some were saying Elijah or Jeremiah or prophets. And Jesus asks his disciples, says, who do you say I am? And Peter confidently says in Matthew 13, 16, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, we have salvation because God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed himself to us and we believed. And we need to talk to people about Jesus, but we need to reassure ourselves and remind ourselves that the work of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't browbeat somebody into heaven. They need to find Jesus for themselves so they too can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, the Son of God, God in every sense of the way, human in every sense of the way. Incredible. And with that, a massive relief, I can hand the baton over now to Richard Penske, who next week is going to be talking about dead and buried and focusing a lot more on the death of Jesus and what the cross means. Before that, though, I want to finish by playing a song to you, a worship song that really captures so much of what I've been sharing. And this is really interesting, because if Jesus really was just a man, if Jesus really was just a prophet or just a great teacher, then to sing the kind of songs that we sing about Jesus, well, at best, it would be weird. And at worst, it would be what the Bible calls idolatry, because you can only worship God. But Jesus is God. That's why we can sing these songs. And the song I want to play you is His Name in Jesus. I encourage you just to immerse yourself in the song. If you feel you want to stand, stand. If you feel you want to kneel, kneel. If you just want to sit there, if you want to sing along with it, just immerse yourself in the song, and then I'll hand over to Nikki.